I am often amazed at, I give the information to Heidi for the bulletin. She chooses the songs. I think that happened this week. Just about every song we sang had not only the words, but as the cover of your bulletin has the text that we'll be dealing with this entire month, Isaiah 9:6. So every song had about the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and so on in it. I don't know how she either has a computer mind or she's have all these songs on a computer to do some sort of global search. Or I don't know what how she does that, but always amazing to me. I know what I'm going to preach, so as I'm singing along here, I'm finding all these points that I should have made. I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus Christ, the Wonderful Counselor. The passage is Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Now, the point of his name, this is a reflection of his character. So many of the Old Testament names were all basically words that meant something special. Most of our names do too. My real name is John. I go by Jack to my friends. People call me John. I know they're trying to sell me something. And so I'm aware of it when they answer the phone. But John is an ancient name, John in the Bible, Ioannes, connected to Johann in the German. That's where the John got his H. Don't ever wonder why there's an H in John. But it has something to do with the gracious gift of God. So all of these names have meaning. Some of your last names reflect the occupation of some ancient person, hatter, smith, all these things. What's a barrel maker? I forgot the name of that, but Cooper, yeah, last name Cooper. All these names having to do with somebody that your ancient ancestor was known by that title. Here, the word name, his name shall be called, means that people reflecting on his character will call him these things. Now, there are eight terms in the Hebrew: Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty, God, Everlasting, Father, Prince, and Peace. They could have been listed like that. The translators felt that the last three pairs ought to be put together. It's my opinion the first pair ought to as well. There was a time when the angel of the Lord was speaking to the parents, the prospective parents of Samson. And Samson's father says, "What is your name, that when this comes about, when this child is born, we can give honor to your name?" And he says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is secret?" King James Margin says the word secret could also be translated wonderful. And that's the idea of the word used here, wonderful. I think perhaps on that basis they decided to keep it separate. But for the parallelism, it seems to me that probably the intended meaning are four phrases, four names, each two words put together. They're not always adjective noun, as we'll see. In fact, this is noun verb for a wonderful counselor, but the point is that it's putting it together. As I have studied this in the past, it came to me that what we're looking at here, we're looking at this coming Savior, Jesus Christ, as if it were a jewel, and we're going to turn this four different faces of this jewel and just appreciate it. You know, Christmas, we celebrate it with the toys and the gifts and all these and the fun things, and ancient record of a saint by the name of Nicholas. We remember these things, and all of this is kind of fun. People say, oh, well, it's evil. You have a decorated tree like they did for idol worship and so on. We've taken care of that at my house. All of our Christmas trees have been converted. So they are pointy. They all point to heaven. We have an angel or a star on the top to remind us of the Christmas thing. And we have gifts underneath where people have to actually bow and kneel to receive those gifts. You know, it's all a picture of salvation for us. So no idolatry mixed in at all. I would encourage you to convert your Christmas tree so that it means all those things. Evergreen, everlasting life is the picture there. I would like to turn Jesus Christ. We have all these meanings of Christmas, but you know what it's all about is that God gave his son. Here it says that unto us a child is born, and that's the Christmas celebration. But I want to focus on the fact that he was a son given, the Son of God, alive forever and given to us for the sacrifice for our sin. The first is Wonderful Counselor. I find that these are an apt description of four periods of Christ's ministry. The first, when I ask myself, when was he a Wonderful Counselor? The answer came back, well, that was while he was walking this earth, speaking to people, and made all the more evident as I studied the words, which I'll share with you in a moment. But I have four messages to deal with this each Sunday before Christmas comes. The last Sunday of December will be my focus will be on New Year's and facing the new year and all that. But four messages, and I thought this would be appropriate then to deal with that in this passage in that regard. So to introduce each of these messages, I have a different way of bringing it in. Today I'd like to just talk briefly about the context in Isaiah. I read to you the passage that is the immediate context, and of course there could be sermons in all of this, but let me just share with you where we find this verse in Isaiah. So the context in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah can aptly be divided into two sections, the book of judgment, chapters 1 through 39, and then the book of comfort, chapters 40 to 66. Those are the dominant themes. He has God came to him and gave him a prophecy, and he records it, and then another one, and another one, and another one. But the dominant theme in the early chapter is judgment mixed with some comfort. In the second, comfort mixed with some judgment. Looking then at the book of judgment, chapters 1 to 39, for our chapter 9 falls in that area, we find that the first section of it is prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And this is chapters 1 through 12. Coming down a little closer, we see that's divided into four sections, more than that, but four that we need to get to. The introductory prophecy, charges against Judah for covenant violations. The covenant here is the old covenant, the covenant of the law. And they broke God's law. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 31 is his case against them. Come, let us reason together. He says, you have failed to meet it. They thought they were keeping it. They thought their rituals would answer this purpose. But he says, no, your sins are great. Your heart is not with me. Then the second section, prophecies of future judgment and deliverance, mingling the sadness of judgment with the hope of deliverance, chapter 2 through chapter 5. The third section is chapter 6, Isaiah's prophetic call and commission. This is where he saw a vision of a God upon a very high throne. An amazing scene that I don't dare start getting into it, but it's a wonderful scene. He's wearing an amazing robe. He's way up on this thing, and it says that the train of his robe came all the way down, and then when it came to the floor, it covered all the floor. So you could not walk into that room without defiling his his robe. So the only ones allowed in there are the winged angels who cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." What an amazing scene. But there, God cries out saying, "I need someone. Who will go for me? I have a job that needs to be done. Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." He tells him a terrible story. He says, "Then go to this people and preach, but they will reject your preaching. And in fact, your preaching will make their heart hard, will make their eyes blind, will make their ears deaf. They will reject. They will come up with reasons why they ought to reject it. And in doing that, they will harden themselves." Well, that's no way to encourage a preacher, you know. No big churches, no vast multitudes following you, nobody cheering in the streets, everybody rejecting, only a few to follow. And Isaiah, I thought, perhaps one of the bravest men I've ever heard, he asks only one question: how long? How long will I need to do this? And God says, until the judgment falls, and the cities are waste and void, and the people dead or taken into captivity. So that's what he had to look forward to. And he says, "I'm your man." Isaiah chapter 6. Then we come to our passage, point D, the prophecies of nearer judgment, that is, the judgment that is just about to fall, the Babylonian captivity, and of God's future deliverer, and that's our Lord Jesus. That's chapter 7 through chapter 12, verse 6. From that, we find, first of all, then, the prophetic signs of judgment and deliverance, which takes us from chapter 7, verse 1, to the end that we read, chapter 9, verse 7. And the part that is divided then by, first of all, the sign of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is the very name that means God with us. And I wanted to explain that. In the opening verses of chapter 7, Isaiah is sent to Ahaz, King Ahaz, to assure him that the Syro-Ephraimite coalition threatening the southern kingdom would not succeed. They were afraid of a coalition that was trying to get them to give in, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah then invites Ahaz to request a sign from God to confirm God's promise of deliverance. Ahaz could care less. He's not trusting in the Lord. He refuses. He says, "No, I'm not going to ask." So his intent all along was to seek assistance from Assyria. He was going to ask Assyria to be his conspirator against this coalition. Despite Ahaz's refusal, God gives a sign anyway. It is the sign of Emmanuel, God with us, in verses 10 to 16. And that, of course, is the promise of the future deliverer. Following this, Isaiah pronounces a judgment against Ahaz and against Judah, the southern kingdom, in which God would use Assyria, the very nation that Ahaz was relying on, to be the instrument of punishment. But we come then to our immediate context, chapter 8, verse 1 through 9-7, the sign of Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So Isaiah's son is mentioned in the opening verses of chapter 8. He becomes a second sign to the nation. This second sign serves to confirm the nearer judgments of chapter 7, that in fact judgment will fall, and in turn the Emmanuel prophecy as well of the coming deliverer. The second son's name means, Maher Shalal Hashbaz means, quick to the plunder, speedy to the prey. No wonder it's such a long word. Signifying both Assyria's ruthless overthrow of the Syrian and Ephraimite coalition, which happened in 732, but also its devastating invasion of Judah in 701. So Assyria would attack, and much of Israel would be taken by Assyria. Some years later, Babylon would be the new power on the block, and they would come and take Jerusalem. Isaiah then balances this threat of invasion with a promise that God would ultimately deliver his people from this and other judgments. The nation's responsibility was to fear and trust in the Lord, not in their political alliances. Isaiah adds a note of caution that all who would rely on other than God's word will certainly be judged. He then concludes the section by returning to the motif of the future deliverer, speaking of the deliverer. This promised child will rescue Jew and Gentile from spiritual and physical oppression. And then the last two verses, and establish a kingdom that fulfills the Abrahamic and Davidic promises. And that brings us to Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, this is the kingdom of God, will rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let me then speak to you concerning, first of all, that Jesus is wonderful. We use wonderful in such a trivial sense. In the old days, it meant full of wonder. If something was wonderful, it filled you with wonder, you see. And that's the idea. In Isaiah 9:6, wonderful, if you have a Strong's exhaustive concordance, and to read it through, you'll get exhausted, but it has every word in the Bible, and it has a number beside it that tells you whether it's in the Greek or the Hebrew. You can look up in the index in the back and see what that Greek or Hebrew word is. So it's a fascinating tool for Bible study. It is number 6382, Pele. And it is a noun, not an adjective, like we would say, wonderful something or other. This is a noun used in the sense of an adjective, as the Hebrew did. They just put these words together and the one affected the other. We find the first use of this word, and I find it significant, in Psalm 77, verses 11 and 14. And I've marked 6382 as that number in the verse, so you can see which word we're talking about. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders. This is the same word that's used here, translated wonderful. I will remember thy wonders of old. These are the miracles, you see, the wonders, the thing that God did that made people go, wow, I wonder about that. See? And then verse 14, thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Do you see then that the focus of wonderful Jesus, the fact that he was wonderful, is that he was able to do that which produced wonder in the eyes of those around. We find Isaiah 25 also uses this word, and I found this significant. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Again, this is the same as was mentioned in the Psalms, speaking of things that were miraculous, things that were amazing. Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true. But we find that Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:22, speaks of this concerning Jesus, concerning his entire ministry. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. And those are three words for miracles. Miracles emphasize the fact that it was supernatural. Wonder, the effect on the people. And a sign, meaning it was like a sign that pointed to something beyond itself. When I do a magic trick, it just a magic trick. That's all it means. But his miracles were pointing to a greater truth. And he says that God did those by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, ye yourselves know. So Christ was wonderful. We need to recognize this, that Christ himself is a wonder. He himself is the miracle. The virgin conception. Mary asks that innocent question. She says, well, be it unto me as you wish, when the angel Gabriel came and told her that she had been chosen to bear the Christ child. She said, she just has one question. How can this be? for I have not known a man. I'm a virgin. And the answer is, God will do this. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. He will do within you, miraculously, what normally is done by having a father for the child. Jesus himself is a wonder, a miracle. And then the fact that God would send him is the miracle. We need to grasp the idea that this is the love of God. This is not God doing something that he needed to do. There was no necessity in this with God, you see. This was something that he chose to do because of who he is, because God is love. Let me put it to you this way. If God was only holiness, then he's holy, man's sinful, condemning man, sending every single person to hell would have been satisfactory. That would have satisfied his holiness. And God did not need to look beyond that. You see? He didn't owe us anything. We owed him everything. He made us. He created the world around us. He put the box for us to live in, you see. He made it all. And he made it wonderful. He made it beautiful. Friend greeting friend saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I love that song. And the point, especially with Louis Armstrong singing, but I see this and I look around this world and I see the beauty of springtime and I see the color of fall. I see the glorious crystals of snowflakes and each one of them are different. Not that I've checked, you understand. I'm just taking that by faith that people have said. All the every crystal snowflake is different. He makes all of this because it's beautiful. Why would we have sunsets and sunrises that are colorful, you know? Because he knew we could see that. We could be appreciate when we have to get up early in the morning or stay up late at night. We can see these things and be comforted in the twinkle of the stars, the glory of the heavens. This is all just helping us out. Sky could have been a black night, only one light, the sun. He said, no, I'll give them something to love and appreciate. He did all of this. He put us here. So we owed him everything. And our response was rebellion and aggravation and indifference and pride. And we said, we're greater than you who have made us. And so in his holiness, he could have condemned us and sent every human being into a horrible hell forever. And would have been completed. He would have been satisfied because his holiness would have been answered. But he went beyond that. He went, this is the emphasis of John 3:16. Be amazed at the love of God that he would send his son to die for us. Be amazed at this because he didn't need to do that. He was going beyond his holiness and acting out of a heart of love that said, but I want them to be with me. And so I have to make a sacrifice unheard of in man's terminology. That a good man would die for those not only who are good, but to die for those who are bad, those who are agonizingly against me. I will do for them what they can't do for themselves. And so Christ is a wonder. What a glorious wonder of the love of God. And then he came, not only born as a miracle, but began performing the miracles. And these were not just magic tricks and insignificant things. These were things that one man said that he healed so many people in this area of Palestine that undoubtedly for years to come they would have been a superior health. Disease breeds disease, and when you wipe out almost all disease in the entire area, everybody would be healthy for quite a while. He was a great blessing, a great wonder in all of these ways. He was the wonder worker. But we see also that counselor is a perfect word for him. Jesus is counselor. I was trying to get into the meaning of the Hebrew word. Isaiah 9:6, counselor is Strong's 3289. It's a verb that's used as a participle. It means then the one counseling. The first time this word is used in the Old Testament is in Exodus 18. It is used of Moses' father-in-law, and he had a father-in-law, like many of our fathers-in-law, who are quite willing to give us good counsel on how to live our lives. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away." The Hebrew here is interesting. Fading, thou wilt fade. He says, you got too much work, Moses. "Both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee." He was, Moses was dealing with every problem. People stand in a long line. People, he was dealing with all those problems. Now he says, "For thou art not able to perform it all thyself alone." Verse 19 is where the word comes in. "Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel." This is that word, verb, to counsel. "And God shall be with thee." Now, what is the counsel? "Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." So he says, instead of you being the guy that knows all the law of God, and they coming to you with every individual problem, and you explaining the law to each individual, he says, start a teaching ministry. Teach them all the law so that they can understand it, and they won't have to come to you. Then he says, secondly, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons. It shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it will be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." Now, Moses wisely never put that into effect. There would be multiple thousands and thousands of rulers. That would be a horrible bureaucracy. He ended up going with the idea of picking 70 men, that's all, and went with that. And even that turned out bad. God seemed to be honored by focusing the attention on one man, Moses. But the father-in-law says, "I will give you counsel." I want you to understand counsel then. When Christ is called the counselor, what is that saying about him? It means I will give you good advice. I will tell you a good thing to do. Now, whether it was a good thing or not, that's a matter of debate, but that's the meaning of the word. That's what the father-in-law intended. In 2 Samuel 16:23, we see the word, this verb counsel again. "The counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days," and that's our word, "was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." The picture is this. Absalom is a counselor. He's a wise man. He's a wise man at the disposal of the current leader. The leader says, "Look, Ahithophel, here's my problem," and he lays it out like a chessboard. And Ahithophel looks at it and he says, "You should do this." And they said his wisdom was rated so high that it was on an equal par when you went to the prophet and asked him to inquire of God for you. God was infallible. Ahithophel was pretty close. So the point is, this is giving you counsel that is like unto God. And that's the meaning of counsel. We find it used in Psalm 16:7, where God is involved. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins, my internal organs, also instruct me in the night seasons." So God's given me the instructions, then my internal conscience starts to work. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee, God is speaking, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide, and that's our word counsel here. I will counsel thee with mine eye. We tried to get our children to the point where we're with people, and if they're doing something we don't want, we look at them, and when they glance up and see us, we give them the eye. We guide them, we counsel them with the eye, you see. Then it's just a little distasteful to be always yelling and screaming at your kids in front of everybody, you know. And they knew, you give them the eye, and they knew, we better stop or we're going to be in trouble later. And if they didn't stop, then we took them out of the room and dealt with them appropriately. This is what God's talking about. He says, I want you to look to me. And as you sense my approval or my disapproval, it will be as if you have seen my eye. I will counsel you with my look of approval or disapproval. Isaiah 14 uses the word in several ways, and I thought this was interesting because not only the idea of giving good advice, but it brings about a new meaning. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, this is our word counsel, as I have counseled, so it shall stand. Do you see the idea of purpose then? What I have gone into counsel with myself and said, this is what it should be. I have purposed it then. Then in verses 26 and 27, this is the purpose that is purposed, here's the verb, upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, who shall disannul it? In other words, who can withstand what God has purposed? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? So we find that this idea is giving of good advice, but also doing something by a special purpose. If we bring this to the New Testament, we find in Acts 26 this word purpose that pictures this kind of counsel, that Christ was a good counselor. Acts 26, 15 and 16. And I said, who art thou, Lord? This is Paul talking about the time that he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Christ was speaking to him. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You know you're in trouble when somebody from heaven shines a bright light in the middle of the day, so bright that it actually blinds you to everything else, and says, you've been picking on me. You're going to say, oh boy, that was the wrong thing to do. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, servant, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. He says, what you're seeing now, I want you to tell everybody, and I'm going to appear to you again and tell you some more stuff. Now, here is Christ with a purpose. And the purpose was the changing of the man Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle. Again, we find the emphasis of Christ's work in Ephesians 3, 9, 10, and 11. Listen to what the Bible says about Christ as a counselor, as a purposer. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, this telling people this mystery, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, these are angels, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Even the angels are learning when they find out how God deals with us and the church. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are in the middle of the outworking of God's purpose in the church age. And then Christ using the term counsel in the book of the Revelation, speaking to the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They thought they were good enough as they were. And he says, you don't see yourself as I see you. I counsel you to do this. So here is that good advice, that good counsel. He was a counselor in all of his preaching, in all of his wisdom, in all of his turning their way of thinking from human way of thinking to God's way of thinking. But let me close with this thought, that Jesus is not only wonderful and not only a counselor, but Jesus is wonderful counselor. He is the counselor of wonders. He is the wonder-working counselor. In John 5:36, Christ is speaking to his enemies, his unbelieving enemies. He says, but I have greater witness to himself than that of John. John the Baptist said, he's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John testified to me, but he says, I have a greater witness than that. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, that's the wonders, you see, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Where do miracles come from? Only from God, you see. And he says, they testify. My wonders are part of my counsel. He's a wonder counselor. Again to his enemies, John 10:38. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works. Do you see how the very wonders were a counsel? Believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Is it the Father? God the Father that you say you love, working through me? How else do you explain what I do? Then you must accept me, for he is in me and I am in him. And then to Philip in John 14, he deals with this again. Philip says, show us the Father. I always wanted to see him. You know? And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? And hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. These aren't my words, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then he counsels him, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me, why? For the very works' sake. I say to you, let us believe in him, because he is the worker of wonders, and in the wonders he has counseled us to salvation. There is no salvation in and of ourselves. We cannot get there from here, but there is salvation in him. He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Let's look to him, the wonderful counselor, see his miracles, the miracle of resurrection, and realize that he has done this for us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, you have given to us an understanding in one great vision of the work of Christ. You have shown us that side of him whose name should be called Wonderful Counselor. We see him wandering the streets. We see him touching and blessing the children. We see him touching the leper and the dead bodies and bringing them to fullness of life. We see that there was no problem that the human condition could have developed that he was not able to heal. Mental illness, spiritual illness, even demon possession held no problem for him. He cured it all. We ask, Father, that we may come in our human condition, our human frailty, our inability to do even what we think is right consistently, and find that there is forgiveness, that there is salvation, that there was a price paid by the very Son of God. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask while we're finishing the prayer, if you would say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I am on my way to heaven. If I were to die today, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. But I would like to be sure. I would like to know, for the Scripture says that it's possible to know. I would like to know. I would like to believe in the wonders of Christ and to believe in his accurate counsel, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by him. And so I would like to put my trust in him as an outward sign of your inward decision. I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I would like to know for sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. I'd like to know for sure. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Pray for me. I'd like to know. I would love to pray for you. Father, then we thank you that we have a group here that seems to indicate that they do believe, they do know. We ask that you might help them to recognize that it is all a matter of faith in Christ. We thank you that he came to be that wonderful counselor, that wonder-working counselor. And in this, he was prophesied some 800 years before his birth. We pray that you might guide and direct us to look back to that time when he was here and to see him as the wonderful counselor. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.